Got a couple of things we want to bring to the folks, and so we'll start with Acts 5. Let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, help us to know how to apply them, help us to see the doctrine, and help us to see the transition, and how you've made changes, variations, to deal with man. And I pray you'd help us to at least understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, understanding Book of Acts, the doctrines, the dispensations, if you want to call it, the variations of God dealing with man, vital, very important. And the Book of Acts is probably the one that churches get messed up more than anything. Hebrews and Matthew would be the next two. Acts is a transition where God is moving, transitioning from Jews to the Gentiles, depending on what the Jews are doing. Of course, we know hindsight what they've done, so he's jumped into the Gentiles. It goes from Israel to the church. Now, this is one big flaw in some churches' doctrine, is that they think that God dumped Israel and transitioned everything, all Old Testament promises, to the church. Okay, that is a major flaw. Some call it replacement theology. This is what the Catholic Church has done. This is how they justify killing people in the name of religion. It's gone from Israel to the Holy Mother Church in the Vatican City. Okay, Mormons think it went from Israel to them. Jehovah's Witnesses think it went from Israel to them. And the British Israelites thinks it went from Israel to them. And they're all wrong. It goes to Israel, lost it from Israel, but it's going back to Israel. That's a promise with Israel, and the church is something totally unique. And so when we understand that, then the Bible would make more sense to us. So any churches that claim to be apostolic, the charismatics claim they have the apostolic gifts, which they don't, and the Catholic Church claims to have apostolic succession from Christ to Peter, which they don't. If you find an apostolic church, you better make sure your heart is right. Because Acts 5 shows what happens when you lie to the Holy Ghost in an apostolic church. They have a death occur, two of them. So it's very scary to go to an apostolic church when you're not right with God. Okay, and so Acts 5 is the example. Okay, in Acts 4, verse 34, if we back up and see that the mindset of these Jewish people and or Jewish proselytes is that they were expecting the Lord to return. In Acts 1, verse 6, the apostles asked about his kingdom, and he says, not for you to know the times or the seasons. And so that was what their mindset was. So since they felt the Lord was coming back very soon, they said, let's forget about building a wealth and having an estate and all that stuff. Let's just pool all our money and everybody take what they need so that we can have like a finishing kick to this for the second coming of Christ. So that's what they were voluntarily doing. It wasn't forced. There was no violence involved. It was just people voluntarily doing it. And at the end of chapter 4 was a fellow named Barnabas, a Levite, that brought everything he had and gave to the apostles' feet. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they witnessed that. Okay, so chapter 5 starts off with, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. So when you see it at the beginning, this is a continuation of the thought at the end of chapter 4 about this man and the people generally voluntarily pooling their money together and allowing the apostles to divvy it out to whoever had need of it. There's Ananias and Sapphira. They thought, okay, what was their thinking? Was their thinking that they were pretending to be more spiritual than they were actually within their heart? Yeah. Were they thinking that if we gave some of our money to this group that we would be able to get some money back, but then we'll have this sneaky little stuff on the side so in case they don't follow through? Yeah, they were doing that. Okay, but when they sold this property, they had, there was no Bible authority or command that made them give it to the Apostle Peter. They just pretended to give the whole amount to Peter when they didn't. Okay, so verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, now they could have obviously kept back part of the price. There was no sin in them keeping back part of the price. The sin took place when they claimed that they gave all of it. That's where the sin took place. Okay, they claimed that they were super spiritual people and they're giving everything they have and ooh and ah and all that stuff. Okay, and so verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So he got this plan. Simon Peter is claiming he got this plan from Satan, which possibly could have, or his own flesh. But Simon Peter is saying, Satan told you to do this or gave you these ideas. You lied to the Holy Ghost. And then he said in verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? Before you bought it, or before you sold it, it was yours. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Yeah, you had the cash, you had the money, and it was yours. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Okay, so Peter, as the prophets in the Old Testament, could read into the mind of people, or at least God read their mind and told him, and the prophets could do that in the Old Testament, and we're still making a transition, and so some of these capabilities were still available to them, where now it's called the spirit of discernment, where you and I can pretty much, you know, figure it out, but you're not going to bat 1,000. Okay, and so there's something very interesting tucked in these verses 3 and 4. Okay, what's interesting is Peter said, you lied to the Holy Ghost, verse 3. In verse 4, he said, you lied to God. So the conclusion is that the Holy Ghost is God. Okay, he's not some electrical charge. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Okay, they don't want to recognize the personality of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Okay, the Mormons don't, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't, and the Jews don't want to accept that idea. Okay, and so this introduction into the third member of the Godhead was given by Jesus in John 14, 15, and 16, and then he was promised in Luke 24, where he said, you wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes on high, and that was the Spirit of God. Now, Acts 2, the Holy Ghost came in their body at that moment. So, God is within us. Okay, we're not going to pervert it like Benny Hinn, where he says that my words are equal to the words of God. You know, I'm the God man. Benny Hinn's gone that far. Okay, it's the Spirit of God coming within the body of the believer, and that's God Almighty. Now, the term Holy Ghost, first time found in the Bible is Matthew 1. So the Spirit of God wasn't known as a member of the Godhead in the Old Testament. That is a new idea coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a member of the Godhead, equal to the Father and the Son. All three of them, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, somewhere in the Bible has been named Lord. That is the one name that is attributed to all three members of the Godhead. Okay, thus saith the Lord, Old Testament, God the Father. Jesus Christ, the Lord. Okay, and now we have the Holy Ghost, the Lord of God, or the Lord of the Lord of the Spirit. Okay, and he is, that's the name. The name Jesus is specially for the Son of God. Okay, you have what are called Jesus oneness. People don't believe in the Trinity or the Godhead. And they say you got to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38. If you don't do that, you go to hell. Okay, and that's the confusion with them is God the Father's never called Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Ghost has never called Jesus Christ, but all three are called the Lord. The Lord. Okay, and so in verse 3 and 4, there's a passage you try to keep in mind that the Spirit of God is God. He's not God manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ. Okay, and so the Spirit of God is God. So Ananias lied to God. And what he's doing is he's tempting God. Verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Kicked the bucket in church. Well, that does a little bit for the damaging of the atmosphere. Okay, I've been in a big service, about 15,000 people, as a family conference, ATIA, with Bill Gothard down at Knoxville, Tennessee. And the speaker of the meeting, he was a Southern Baptist evangelist, and he was preaching away, and all of a sudden, he went backwards, he hit the platform, and he was gone. It was a pretty effective illustration. You know, if he planned that, I doubt that. And it was kind of interesting. We were sitting behind the Wilson family, Jeremy Wilson, Dale, and Susan, and all them. And this guy corrected a book three or four times, and that's when they were pretty new to the idea of the King James issue. And they turned around and looked at me, and I just said, I don't know, that's how it goes. And so this guy corrected a book three or four times, and after he kicks the bucket, goes into heaven, and, oops, shouldn't have done that. But yeah, it was kind of a unique experience. I mean, it was dead silent for 15, 20 minutes waiting for the guy to get up. You know, okay, that was a good illustration. And he stayed down. And then you see a guy running down there, some charismatic, and they're doing the thing on the guy trying to get him going. He was gone. Okay, and so, that kind of dampened that meeting. But yet you still went to the Sunday, the evening service. So in verse five, when somebody tempts God, lies to the Holy Ghost in the apostolic church, they die. And it says, and great fear came on all them that heard these things, no doubt. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, and the young men rose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. Okay, so this is a common saying when you get the end of a broadcast, and that winds it up. And of course, they're winding them up in their funeral garb or whatever. And the guys took them out, didn't have a funeral service. They just went out and dug a hole and stuck them in. And that's unusual. And, you know, it took maybe an hour or so for him to do that. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, well, she's out, went to the mall, spent some of the money they got from the property sales. And when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. She lied. He and her had agreed to this. Then Peter said unto her, now this tells us a little bit of something. Okay, sometimes in the Bible it doesn't enlighten us about everything behind the scenes. But the story of Achan back in Judges 7, Achan is a guy that kept the wedge of gold and the silver and everything, and his whole family had the death sentence placed on them. With this in mind, it doesn't say back there that they agreed. Evidently, they did. And they knew about it. But God chose not to put that in the writing. Okay, and so here's an example where he chose to put it in the writing, where both of them agreed on it. And so we can assume that if somebody in the Old Testament, a family member, dies from somebody else, so-called act, there was some sort of an agreement in there that God chose not to record it. So we're going to give God the benefit of the doubt, even though a lot of people don't want to do that. And so she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and should carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and young men came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, and buried her by her husband. And, of course, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Yeah, that would get the word out. Okay, so tempting, verse 9, tempting the Spirit of God. Okay, in the Old Testament, in Exodus 17, the Jewish people, it says that they tempted God. Okay, and then Jesus warned Satan when Satan was tempting Jesus Christ. So what is tempting God? Okay, now tempting God is similar to proving God. One is a sin, one is not. It's like jealousy. There is a right kind of jealousy and there's a wrong kind of jealousy. Okay, a right kind of jealousy is a man jealous for his wife. Why? Because they are married, and if somebody's flirting around with his wife, he has every right to be jealous of that and try to correct the situation. Now, if it's a guy and his girlfriend, you know, or somebody spit on his car, you know, that was a big thing, I think, when my brother was driving around the car. You spit on my car. You know, I don't think people care about that these days, but maybe they do, maybe they don't, depend on the car. But why would you fight if somebody spit on your car, you know, nowadays? Or why would a guy and his girlfriend, they're fussing about something? You don't get a right to that. She's not yours. You know, somebody's a little bit of control freaky here. You know, relax. I mean, if you're worried about her taking off on you before you get married, you might as well just wrap it up now. Forget it. Find somebody you have confidence in. Okay, and the thing is, you know, that's a wrong kind of jealousy. Now it says God, his name is jealous. I like to show that to Jehovah Witness sometime. Show them that passage where it says, my name is jealous. They can still be called JWs, jealous witnesses. I mean, no problem. Okay, and so, but God is jealous for Israel. Why? They made an agreement, they belong to him. Okay, but God is not jealous over lost people. Okay, it's just like you and I as parents. If we see two kids fighting on the side of the road, so what? We might stop and watch. We might take a bet on it. but we're going to take an interest if one of those is our kid. That's when we're going to take an interest. And God is the same. He takes an interest in his children. But if two lost people are fussing about something, God in heaven, so what? Don't matter. Why? They're not his kids. Okay, so tempting God. In Exodus 17, if you go back and look at that, tempting God is trying to blackmail God. That's what tempting God. It's saying, it's like when they said, can God provide flesh in the wilderness? Well, of course he can. You should say God can. But what you're trying to say is you're trying to get God to do something by boxing him in a corner for the wrong reason or for your lustful desires. That's tempting God. Proving God is you and I trying to confirm in our spirit either about an idea or a doctrine or this is of God. Is this of God? Proving God is an intention of the heart where I'm wanting to confirm it in my spirit. Tempting God is trying to get God to do something for me that he may or may not be doing for us. That's where God gets upset, where he's trying to bless. Tempting God is the wife saying, tempting her husband is the wife saying, if you love me, dear, could I have $100 to go shopping? Yes and no. I love you, but I don't have the $100. And when I was in high school, the thing always went around where it says, "Do you got any spare change I could have?" And I always answered, "Yes and no. Yes, I have spare change, but you can't have it. And you're not going to get it." And if a guy sat across from you at the table and he's getting ready to grab your food, you take your plastic fork and you're just waiting for him. And I drew blood in this one guy because he tried to get something. Okay, and so tempting God, sin, proving God, that's a right thing to do. God tells us to do that. Prove me here now therewith. Okay, now the death is over with, so that's the negative aspect of the apostolic church. Verse 12, we have a paragraph mark, and now the positive side is going to be made known to people. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Okay, skip the parentheses for now and drop down to verse 15, which is a completion of the sentence. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on bed and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Just his shadow was healing. That's interesting. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. No duds. Not like these clowns on TV. Not blaming the person that's not healed because they didn't have enough faith. Every one. That is an apostolic gift. That's a gift. If you go back to Mark 16, verse 17, 18, he lists the gifts that God, Jesus Christ gave the apostles, and he said, "You're going to heal everybody." This is where the snake handlers down in Kentucky and Tennessee, they fail. Okay, they might handle the snake, but they're not going to handle King Cobra. And they might drink some arsenic, but they're not going to drink a whole bottle of it. They're going to put a drop two, drop here, drop there. And if they get too many drops, they're going to kick off, which some of them have done. But they should be healed if they have the apostolic gifts. Okay, and so that's 15 to 16. Now if we go back into the parentheses. And they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. Okay, this band, the apostles. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Okay, verse 13, people are afraid to join with them. Why? Verse 11, somebody dies. And verse 14, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Okay, so the first time, Acts 2, 3,000. Acts 4, 5,000, and now they're just saying a bunch. And they're saying it's added to the Lord. It's not, you know, them, you know, stamping them on the head, you know, baptizing all these people, making sure we add them into the church and all that. They're added to the Lord. They haven't had the, quote, church organized yet. Now, verse 15, it says the shadow of Peter. That might be a fulfillment of when Jesus said in John 14, 12 that ye shall do greater works. Okay, now I know these charismatics claim to be doing it, but they're not doing it. So that might be a step up of what Jesus did. There's no, you know, mention of a shadow of Jesus healing somebody. Obviously it could be done. I mean, he did it by spoken word. That might be that. But in verse 16, notice also that they healed people physically, and some of the physical ailments were caused by unclean spirits, vexed with devils. Okay, that doesn't mean that if you get a cold that you probably got a devil. Okay, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that sometimes unclean spirits can make us sick physically. And a person might do all you can physically and still not get better because you're not cleansing them out spiritually. So this is, again, here's some things that American Christianity especially Baptists, usually don't want to discuss, or they don't mention it. Now the charismatics, okay, they're doing their thing. They're so demonized. This is why they got a constant problem with that. But do we recognize how vulnerable we all are to unclean spirits? We just don't consider that. And we need to recognize that. Okay? Come down our way and put a little gas in my pump, trying to pump some water out, and about 20 skeeters are going to just attack you. And big ones. I mean Texas mosquitoes. And you're going to, I do all I can to keep them things off of me, and they don't ask for an invitation. They just come after you. Why? Because it's wet, it's warm, it's in the shadows. They don't seem to like the sun as much, even though they'll adventure out there, and the wind has died down. But when you got some wind, wind is the Holy Ghost, sun is Jesus Christ. But mosquitoes are pictures of devils. Okay, and it's a bummer when you get one in the throat too, but at least it's dead when you catch it in the throat and get a little protein. But still, these mosquitoes and flies, they don't ask our permission, do they? And that's a perfect example of what unclean spirits are like. Okay, remember, they accused Jesus of being Beelzebub. That means Lord of the Flies. Now, if you're around, okay, if a person's got 100 flies buzzing them, spiritually speaking, 100 flies buzzing them, okay, if he's got 100 flies buzzing around him, I mean, he hadn't taken a bath in 3 weeks and brushed his teeth for a month, and he's got flies around him everywhere. If he walks into your house, some flies are sticking around, right? Okay, if you're in the great store of Walmart, and this guy's got 100 flies buzzing around, and he walks down the aisle, do you think a couple flies might tag along? Yeah, they might. And this is how vulnerable we are. Okay, in this age of Wicca, witchcraft, Muslims, Satanism, we have to, like the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. You know, and if you got a steel armor, skeeters can't really go through the steel. They don't have that kind of good drill bits yet. Okay, and so we got to keep the armor of God on us. Maybe you got somebody at work that's, maybe infested. And the thing is, we have to keep our armor on and cleanse ourselves with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The person say, well, that won't happen to me. It's already happened. If that's your attitude, the one that's giving you that attitude is the spirit that's either on your shoulder or in you. Okay, and the thing is, we're all susceptible to these things. Okay, and a person might think, and if you're around people that are infested, you really have to clean yourself, keep yourself clean. Okay, I used to have a friend over in Francisville area, farmer, quite a character, quite a fella. Got a part of his Bible. I got joined. He asked me to come to his Bible study, so I went to his Bible study for 6, 7, 8, 9 months. He got dealing with this young boy, 22, 23-year-old boy. This boy was infested. This boy was major problems. He was in and out of mental wards. This church that he was going with didn't know what to do with the kid. And so he wanted me to talk to the kid. So I talked to the young man. We sat in a car. I was on the driver's side. He's on this side. And this kid, about three times in our hour conversation, started trying to stare me down, trying to intimidate me. And I put my hands in front of his eyes and said, don't do that to me. I said, just don't do that to me. And I knew I was messing, I was dealing with the spirits inside of him. He was infested. And my friend said to me, he said, I want to help the kid. I said, that's commendable. But you don't know what you're doing. My advice to you is leave him alone. Let him go. That was my advice to this fella. And he said, yeah, but I want to help him. I said, again, that's commendable, but you don't know how to handle this kid. You've never done this before. You've never dealt with this. And I'm encouraging you, please don't. Well, at the same time, my friend got involved in what was called a passive meditation. Okay, where he would take this thing, he made this thing like this bathtub-like thing, put about 12 inches of water in it, filled it with Epsom salt, and so he got it so filled with salt where you would float like in a salt lake or in a Dead Sea. So you float. And it was like a health method that was kind of getting popular at that time. And he told me about it, and he says he meditates. I said, okay, well, tell me, what's your meditation you do? He said, well, I clear my mind. I said, oh, that's where you got a problem. I said, if you're going to float in that water, fine. Play music, play classical music, play scripture, meditate actively on something so your mind is not cleared. And he said, well, you need to keep an open mind. I said, my mind's open, but when it crosses the book, my mind goes with the book. Well, he did that. He did not pay attention to me in that idea. Okay, so I met the young man in December, beginning of December. By the end of January, about the third week in January, my friend took his life. And that obviously was a shocker, so I kind of backpedaled with his brother. I said, what? Tell me what happened that led up to this. And you know what he told me? He said that my friend started acting like that demon-possessed kid. Started acting just like him. Why? The spirits came on him. At the same time, when he was in his little water thing, he had a vision. Two times, and the second one scared him so bad, and that's when he took his life. Passive meditation. Isn't there a common saying, idleness is a devil's workshop? Okay? And this is why we need to meditate, think actively. The Bible meditation is active meditation. TM, yoga, things like that, where they tell you to clear your mind, those are passive meditation, very dangerous. Very dangerous. Okay? And so a person clears their mind, Satan comes in and fills it with what he wants. Okay? And so this tells us that we, all of us, need to have the whole armor of God put on us consciously every day, especially if you do. If you're dealing with somebody at work that's a booger, that's just infested, that's bugged. Or it's in the family. If you got a parent or a grandparent that's in Wicca or a secret society, this can pass down. I knew a young fella. I read a story about a young fella. He's a youth pastor. I think it was in Denver, Colorado area. And he was just driving on the interstate through Denver, and it seemed like a dark cloud came over him. He just couldn't figure that out. A dark cloud came over him, and he got so discouraged, he got out of the ministry, he got kind of goofy himself, and then he got back right with God, and then he did a little research, and he found out that he had an aunt, a witchy aunt, that died the moment he had that cloud come across him. And those spirits left the witchy aunt upon death and went right to him. You see, and so this tells us that in this day and age especially, if we don't understand spiritual warfare, then we can be in big trouble. And so in verse 16, okay, in 60, I know a chiropractor, Christian man, that had a 9-year-old kid that he was going to physically adjust, and he, in his mind, he thought that the problem was demonic. And so he thought he would do a little tricky thing where he put his hand on the kid's back, bent down, and he was going to pray a prayer to kind of cleanse the kid. And when he bent down to get ready to pray, that kid picked his head up and turned around and said, don't do that. That was a spirit. Okay, and so we can go on and on and all these things, but, you know, got snubbing coming, and so, but how far do we go with this? I mean, it's better safe than sorry. Soak yourself in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, so much, and then cleanse yourself, and then have the whole armor of God, And then when you have feelings of lethargy or odd different behavior, notice parents of your kids, maybe abnormal behavior, do a little checkup, spiritual checkup. It might be a toy. It could be. It might be, you might be surprised. The Cabbage Patch Dolls years ago was very instrumental because the Hindus would put demons on these dolls. And some kids had reactions to those things. Some did. Very few did, but some did. Okay, so that's verse 16 about these unclean spirits. And the reason why it's coming out is because of the Spirit of God that's working. When the Spirit of God is working, when the water of the Word of God is out there, then it's going to draw unclean spirits. It just goes with it hand in hand. Okay, that's verse 16, 17, paragraph mark. And we'll stop there. Any questions?